All right, we are reading James 1:18-27. You can find it in the leaflets. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil, and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word, but does not do what it says, is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious, yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks. Sorry that wasn't on the screen. Something didn't sync, but it's in your leaflets. So if you get your leaflets in front of you, the reading's on there. Now, if you ever want me to not hear something, it's really easy to make me not hear it. All you've got to do is say, "Now, are you listening? Listen very carefully. You mustn't forget this. You must hear this." You say that to me, that's a trigger for every receptor in my brain to switch off, worrying about that I've got to listen to it so I can't actually hear. If you hadn't said that, I'd be primed. I'd be ready to integrate the new information and put it into practice. But now you've basically just guaranteed it's going to go in one ear and out of the other. Don't know if you're like that. But some things are so important, aren't they, that they not only do they demand that we hear them, but that we respond to them as well. So important we not only hear them, but respond to them as well. Maybe you've come across this situation, all right? Pictures. You're trying to interact with someone, trying to have a conversation, get some information across, and they're like this, yeah, just looking at the phone, yeah. Infuriating, isn't it? So rude. And if you challenge them like this, yeah, I'm listening. But we want more than words just to be received, don't we? We want to see a response. We want to see evidence that those words have landed and made a difference. And some words really intrinsically require a response, don't they? Imagine you're a doctor giving someone an important health diagnosis. Or imagine you're down on one knee asking the question, "Will you marry me?" The proposal can be as fancy as you like, but it's not enough for anyone involved that the words have just been heard, is it? Like, positive or negative, something needs to happen with those words in response. And in the section of James that we're looking at this morning, we're thinking about hearing, receiving God's word, and doing something with it. So our hinge verse this morning, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. There's just two basic headings and an outline in your leaflet there, if that helps. Listening to the word and obeying the word. Listening to the word and obeying the word. But first, let me remind us how we've got here, where we've been so far. James started with showing us what it means to be single-minded, not double-minded. So to go all in at living as a Christian, not trying to live as a Christian and a non-Christian at the same time, so that we can stop ourselves and stop others from missing out on the fullness of life now and in eternity that God's got lined up for us. That's why James is writing. So, and we've seen that being a Christian transforms how we think about going through trials, through tough times. That in the genuine pain of trial, and let's not diminish that, in the genuine pain of tough times, we are to consider them, change the way we think about them to be in pure joy, because God will use them to grow us to be more like Jesus, to be more of what at the bottom of our hearts we most deeply desire to be. what we were made for. And last week we saw that, rich or poor, all of us need to humble ourselves to accepting the grace shown to us in Christ, knowing that our earthly riches can be gone in a moment, to live with the new life that God gives us, to endure external trials, to resist temptations, those temptations that come from ourselves, not from God, who's only ever good. To live in life-giving ways that line up with the fact that we belong to Jesus, that we have deep assurance of our future crown of life. So that life is now, it's not all about me, it's not all about us, but about him, it's about Jesus. And that life is incredibly freeing and fulfilling. But we saw as well that in the first week especially, we can't think like this on our own. We need God's wisdom to think and to live like this. But he's generous. He's wanting us so much to have this wisdom that we don't need to doubt that he'll give it to us if we ask. So that's where we've been. And here's where we're going. Listen to the word. And I've got two headings under that you'll see on your leaflets. So listen to the word. God gave us life through his word. God gave us life through his word. So God is a speaking God. We can know him through what he says. His word is powerful. He spoke creation into being. And Jesus is the word embodied. We read at the start of John. So when we hear about Jesus, when we believed in him and entrusted our lives to him, he spoke new life into us. Those words came with power. And of all the things God could have chosen for us, what we read is that in his grace and in his goodness, the thing he chose to give us was new spiritual birth, a new heart, a new life, and the newness of life to live it with. He chose us to be transformed from glory to glory as a kind of first fruit, as a kind of a forerunner of how all creation will be transformed and perfected at Jesus' return. So we get this idea from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 3. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Do you ever get an earworm? You know, you might hear a song on the radio or something in the morning, and it's stuck in your head all day on a loop. Going nowhere, it's not doing anything, just irritating you. But God's word isn't just information that just sits there doing nothing. God's word is God's power to save us and transform us. Through God's word, we're born again. As his word is read and heard and applied to our lives, that his spirit's at work in us, and we're saved and transformed. You probably heard of that artificial intelligence stuff. You heard of ChatGPT? You know, most people know what I'm talking about. It's kind of an artificial tech. You can put prompts in, ask it to do stuff, and it'll churn words out for you. Often in better words than you can come up with yourself. So, for example, I asked it to write a limerick based on today's passage. Just put today's passage in. 1 second later, it gave me this. God gave us new life by his word, a truth to be trusted and heard. Be slow with your tongue, let anger be flung, and live out the grace you've inferred. Not bad, is it? But ChatGPT, AI, doesn't feel any of what it has churned out for us. It's got no idea, really. It doesn't have a heart to be moved or convinced by that message. All it knows is the words it's been trained with to know what's the best word to churn out next. Just telling you what it thinks you want to hear. So there's a disconnect between ChatGPT hearing the words and the actions it churns out in response. But that can't be the same for us. See, James has got a big emphasis, especially in this passage, a big emphasis on true faith showing up in what we do. True faith showing up in what we do. So again, verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And I don't think any of us would especially argue with that, would we? I think we sort of nod along with that. Nobody wants to be a hypocrite, least of all when it comes to following Jesus. But I think a danger for us is we can know all about our faith, know a whole bunch of true things about Jesus and who we are in him, the new life we have now and for eternity. And then we can know a whole bunch of things about what living as a Christian looks like. So, for example, just from today's passage, the examples are keeping a tight rein on our tongues, like what we say out loud, looking after those in distress. So we know what Christian living should look like, often. We can know what to believe, and we can know what we ought to put into practice, and have plenty of ideas what to do. But what I don't want us to miss from what James tells us here today is the connection in our hearts between the two, about where to find the power and the life and the motivation that means our faith shows up in action. Because the answer is not just to try harder or just know by rote the right things to do. We can't be like an AI algorithm with no connection between the word planted in us and putting it into practice. We need to know, really know, in our heart of hearts, the word, the gospel. And so we don't miss this in the rest of what I say. Two verses, if you don't take anything else away, just take away verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So when we came to faith in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, we were spiritually reborn. God birthed us in us a new heart, and he's transforming us day by day into the whole perfect being he will complete when Jesus returns. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. That word of truth, what is that? Well, that's shorthand for the gospel message, the good news about Jesus. So the Apostle Paul puts it like this in Ephesians. In him, Ephesians 1:13, in him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. And James 1:21 is the verse to take away. So James 1:18, James 1:21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and, here's a bit, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So the power, the engine, the wherewithal for living out faith is not to feel guilty about being bad. It's not to just try harder, but to keep on over and over, daily, humbly accepting this word. Preaching ourselves the gospel. So yes, James has got a lot to say about what faith lived out looks like, but it all comes from, the source of it, is knowing you are already a new creation by grace. It's all about living out what God has already done in you. So it's not a case of A is true, so I must do B, but rather I'm so full of A, so full of God's word, that we can't contain it, and it spills out of us, and what people see in action is what they call B. So God's word is important, so it's important how we listen to it. And we need to receive it with humility. Receive God's word with humility. There's a lot of human wisdom about how to be a good listener, isn't there? And we laugh at our dog, Lily. When she's begging for food at the table, she really looks like she's practicing active listening. She maintains eye contact. She sort of narrows them a bit so she looks compassionate. She nods along. She mirrors your behaviour. She doesn't interrupt. There's lots of good listening techniques, but James helps us how to listen to and receive God's word properly. And at the same time as he does that, he's modelling how to put into action, even as he tells us how to receive it. So let's have a look. Verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Everyone should be quick to listen. Verse 19 literally says, hurry up and listen. Hurry up and listen. Which generally we get the other way around, don't we? I know I annoy some people sometimes, especially my family, interrupting them. And it's because I'm worried I'm going to forget what I was going to say. You know, and I wouldn't want you to miss out on that gold. So, you know, I interrupt. But James knows, God knows, that there's a lag between what we know in our hearts, the word implanted in our hearts, that we're being renewed by God. There's a lag between that and what we say, what comes out of our mouths more readily. Now, again, this is counter to this single-minded way of thinking about things. It's counter to what our culture, our world sometimes tells us. Our world says you really ought to express what you think, what you feel, and in fact, it's dangerous for you not to do that. That's the message we keep getting. Whereas God, in his word, is realistic about what we're like and knows that what will often come out is anger, is really unhelpful. Because we're not good at anger. God is perfect and good, and his anger is never out of control. But our anger tends to be destructive. And we're not going to fix the world with ranting and raving. Even if we've got a righteous anger against something, our anger can't fix sin. Only God can do that. And so, take a moment. Hurry up and listen. I've learned the hard way that if I've got an issue, something to address, don't send an email that day. If you can possibly avoid it, leave it a day and send it the next day. When the heat's taken out of it, and more often than not, I just don't send anything at all. Just leave it. Part of persevering under trial, part of resisting temptation, is to hurry up and listen, and just go ahead and stop talking now. Okay? Hurry up and listen. Shut up. Listen. God desires righteousness for us. He wants what's good for us. God doesn't want to spoil our fun. God wants to spoil what is bad for us. So knowing this, it helps us to listen to each other. Hurry up and listen. But more importantly, it reflects a heart that is open to listening to God. And not always, first of all, telling him how he ought to be running the show. And that heart of listening reflects the heart of God, who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. So we're ready to receive God's word by being quick to listen, slow to speak, and by clearing out the junk. Verse 21, therefore get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. I know a bloke clears does house and yard and shed clearances, and he puts all these before and after pictures. Adelaide house and yard clearances, others are available, but John's really good at them. And John puts up these posts, before and after photos, and that's the kind of picture to have in mind from verse 21. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. We need to clear out the junk to humbly receive the gospel again and again. So James doesn't mean go on a moral crusade against the moral filth of the world. No, he's talking about our own sin. Sort ourselves, clear out our own junk. We're being transformed into Jesus' likeness, but living in a sinful world, battling our wrongful desires as we are, sin keeps popping up. So it's like, have you seen played whack-a-mole? You've seen the Royal Show and it played whack-a-mole. Sin keeps popping up like whack-a-mole. As soon as you dealt with one, another pops up. So what's the solution? I don't know, get two hammers? Go faster and faster. Now, the solution is to keep soaking in the word that transforms us so these sin moles pop up less and less, and you're onto them earlier, and you do get faster at whacking them. We've been born again, given a new heart, a heart that wants to love God. But more than that, the word has been planted in us. It's not like we've just had a one-off surgery on our hearts. It's like we've been given a pacemaker. And it kicks in, pricking our conscience when we start missing beats, and gives us the energy to overcome the fault. God's word is constantly sustaining our lives, refreshing our hearts. So the way to a better heart, a cleaner heart, is to receive the word of God, to keep taking on God's word from the Bible, asking for his help of each other, asking for his help and the help of each other in applying it to our lives. And that's why our growth groups are such a good thing to be part of, because you can be real with one another, study God's word together, and see how we're going to do it, not just know it. Keep preaching the gospel to ourselves. Keep preaching to ourselves that Christ has rescued us from sin. He's won our forgiveness. He's made us right with God and given us a new heart for an eternal life that starts now and will go on after we die, after our physical death. So God's word isn't just about behavior modification. God's word saves us. It's his power to transform and change us from the inside out. It is life we receive. We desperately need God's word, and so does the world. See, we received new birth through the word. That is, we heard the news, the truth, and when we believed in it and trusted in it, we were born again. And that means if we want anyone else to receive this new birth, they need to hear the word as well. Because everyone's looking for life. But it's not just any old spirituality, it's not just any old purpose in life that will deliver the life we're looking for. It's this specific word, this truth above all truth, Jesus Christ is Lord and Saviour. That's what people need to hear and trust in. And it's you and I, ordinary believers, that God has commissioned to share it. So we need to listen to the word and we need to obey the word. Looking at verses 22 to 27 now. Don't be deceived. Hearing without doing is self-delusion. That's the big idea of this section. Hearing without doing is self-delusion. Verse 22, once again, I'm going to drum it into us. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And I don't need to illustrate that because James does it for us. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do it, does not do what it says, is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and then after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what it looks like. That's a deliberately absurd scenario, isn't it? When you look in a mirror, it's sort of to check yourself, isn't it? To see, you know, if you look disheveled so that you can act on it and become... what, shoveled? I don't know, what's the opposite of disheveled? The point of studying God's word is not to get puffed up with knowledge about God. Even evil spirits can do that. It's not just knowing stuff. When I trained, my previous job, I used to train students how to X-ray people, and there's some who would get top marks in exams, submit a great portfolio and assignments, but who couldn't practically, on their own, X-ray a patient. The very thing that all the knowledge was meant to lead to. When you catch your reflection, we don't see mirrors all the time, so you catch your reflection, it kind of draws you in, doesn't it? Especially if you're vain, like me. But it kind of draws you in. And verse 25, that mirror analogy is applied to the law, or another way of describing God's word, the perfect law that gives freedom. So that's God's word, including what we have now as the New Testament in the Bible. Reading or hearing scripture is like holding up a mirror to ourselves, and it draws us in. And if someone spends time looking into it, absorbing it, and continuing in it, Well, here's what happens. Verse 25. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Blessed. James is talking to Christians, so he's not talking about obeying our way to heaven, sort of like obeying our way into God's good books to be saved. Now, what he's saying is obeying God is freedom. It's life-changing. When I was a teen, there was a hit song in the 90s by the Soup Joggins, and he went, I won't sing it, but the line was, I'm free to do whatever I want any old time. I'm free to be how I choose any old time. And that kind of sums up a kind of attitude. But that's not freedom. Anyone who's tried living life that way will tell you, you just become enslaved to your own desires. Now, freedom is the presence of the right constraint. The right constraint. That a whale washed up on the shore is free from its normal constraints of water. But what kind of freedom is that for the poor whale? Water is the constraint that it's designed to thrive in. And God's law, his instructions, his gospel, is the exact right constraint for who we are. Now, driving here this morning, I saw a sign on the side of the road. It said 50 kilometres an hour. I thought, wow, what a beautiful law. No, I didn't, of course. That was stupid, isn't it? But God's perfect law doesn't just fit. God's law has a beauty because he knows us perfectly and he wants what's best for us. And so his law, his word, is made for his glory and for our good. It's a gift. Obedience to God does mean denying yourself, but that's not oppressive. It's life-giving and freeing. Hearing without doing is deceiving ourselves that we've received God's word. And now James gives us practical examples of what this might look like. So verse 26, if we are really listening to God's word, if we have that posture of faith and trust in him, if we're hurrying up to listen and slow to speak, well then we'll care, that'll show up in us caring about the words that come out of our mouth. We know God through his word, and our words reflect the state of our hearts. So just use them as a diagnostic tool on yourself when you say the wrong thing. Make it an occasion to hurry up and listen. Verse 27, if we're receiving God's word of grace and compassion, of other person-centered servanthood, like our servant King Jesus, then we'll have compassion for those in distress. If we've taken on board how temporary our riches are and how important people are to God, then we're not going to be stingy in helping those in need. God's word calls us into and spills out in us into practical, beautiful fruitfulness. If we're listening to and receiving the word that God that saves, we live a life that points forwards to the new creation, not backwards to our old life ruled by sin. To finish then, hearing and obeying God's word isn't about just trying harder. It's about humbly knowing you can't save yourself, that you desperately need God's grace. Hearing the good news that Jesus has done everything you need and has given you everything you need. You are complete and whole and made new in him. So I mentioned earworms earlier, like a song that gets stuck in your head and just carries on in a loop. Apparently the neurology behind that is that your brain has heard part of the pattern that it recognises rises, and it knows there's more to it, and it's trying to fill in the blanks. That's why it keeps playing over and over in your head. And the best cure is to listen to the song that's stuck in your head, and then it'll go away. And the best way to receive and obey God's word is to keep listening to it, reading it over and over again. Have it soaking in, remembering, giving thanks for all that God's done for us in Christ. Remembering what he's done frees us to enjoy the freedom of what we can do in response. God gives new life through his word. So listen humbly and live it out in joyful obedience. Now, I'm trying to be super practical in the series in James. I've got one more slide, I think, Robert. It says soap. Has that come? Has that happened? Yeah. So this is one model for reading the Bible. There's a few. So if you Google this, SOAP, Bible reading method, or take a picture of it now. And I'm hoping to put this on a bookmark for us as well. I just ran out of time to do that. That's one. Another one is COMA, C-O-M-A, Bible reading method. There's a few out there, but look them up and just find yourself new ways that work for you in soaking in God's word. So there's our doing it thing. Challenge yourself to do something about how you soak in God's word this week. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us a new heart, new life, that your word is implanted in us. And just help us as we join in with you doing the clear out of our sinful sin sheds so we can humbly receive your word. And for that to change and grow us from the inside out so that, and that spill out into how we live life so that we're not deceiving ourselves and just tickling our ears by taking a load of information. Please prepare for us good works that we can give you glory for and that bring glory to your name. Amen.